Thank you so much for sticking around. We're going to be now looking at some things concerning Elisha that we can certainly maybe use in our lives that would help us. These things were written that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So as we look back at Elisha and we look at the things we discussed about his life, that we can certainly learn some things. And one of them is, are we willing to serve? When it comes down to it, most people would prefer to be served rather than to serve others. But as we look through the Bible, we certainly can find out that those that God was most pleased with were the type of people that were willing to put their lives out there to help others and take care of them. When we turn to Matthew 20, Jesus would make this very point. He would say that you need to change your focus. You're thinking wrong. He said that when you think about, for instance, in verse 25, you think about those rulers of the Gentiles. You understand that they want to lord it over everyone. They want to be the big boss. They want to be the one that is in charge, as it were. But he said, when you get down to it, yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. He's making a point here that when we came into this life, we didn't come into this life for people to wait on us. We came into this life for us to help other people and to serve them in whatever capacity we possibly can. And of course, the greatest capacity of all is to serve people in a spiritual way and to be able to try to help them, to build them up, to get them better. He also said in chapter 23, one of the hardest lessons that Jesus taught, where he was trying to get them to understand that basically we need to be more like Elisha, ready to go, ready to do what we need to do. He was trying to get them to understand the difference. You have these scribes and Pharisees who are haughty. They think that everybody should kowtow to them and they should be doing all this stuff for them. And he says they love these names that they can be called, like teacher or rabbi, as it were. And he talks about the fact they like to be called father in a spiritual way, or they like to be called teachers. But he said this, that he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He's letting us know from this that truthfully in life, to be great, we will serve others and we will understand that. But we don't just serve others because, well, I have to. God said it, so thus I must do it. We need to understand that there's got to be a good motive behind this. Just like Elisha, that he needed a good motive, that he wanted to do this out of love, that he wanted to do this out of love for God. But he says, for you, brethren, have been called in Galatians 5:13. Do not use this liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Have the right motive behind it. If we don't do things out of love, if we don't understand that, then we're certainly not going to be pleasing in God's sight. We have these two men that are mentioned in Colossians 1, verse 7 and Colossians 4, verse 7. And this is one of the occasions where we find men who are called and they are said to be servants of others, that they are willing to serve, that their whole capacity is to do whatever is best for other people. They weren't seeking their own, as it were. And if you turn to Romans 16, you'll find the same thing about a woman named Phoebe. She was a servant of the church in verse 1 of Synchrea. And you can find this throughout the New Testament about these folks that were willing to be servants for God in Christ. They were willing to put their lives on the line and do this. They dedicated their lives to be there for others. And the truth is, he says in Matthew 6:24, in talking about the physical things of life, and talking about whether you want to serve God or serve the riches of this life. Just like Elisha made a choice. He said, I'm giving up all the things that I could possibly have, and I'm going to turn and follow God, whatever that means. We have Apostle Paul doing exactly the same thing. If it came down to it, he said, you're going to sometimes have to make a choice. And that choice may be one or the other, God or mammon. There's not going to be an in-between. There's not going to be a thing where, well, I can kind of do this and I can kind of serve God. In Romans 6, 12 through 18, one of the most beautiful passages as we look at the difference between who we serve and how we serve. He lets us know in this that we have to turn our lives over to God, that we have to be willing to say, I'm here to serve. Because he makes a point again about two kinds. You're going to serve one or the other. And when he starts this out, he lets us know that sin can reign in our mortal bodies, and we can obey the lust thereof. And we can present ourselves as members, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But we need to do the opposite. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law but under grace. He's saying if you understand the principle of grace, you don't stay in sin. You get out of it. You understand that you're going to be a servant. So in all of this service that we do, these are all choices that Elijah made, the right choice. And he goes on down in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. He's making it clear that we're going to be slaves of something. So the choice is yours. You have a choice. You can sell yourself out cheap, or you can do what God wants you to do. Well, Jesus is willing to do that. In Mark 10:45, he talked about himself, and he said, you know, I made this choice. He could serve God. He came to this earth and submitted himself to the will of the Father in heaven. He didn't have to do that. But he showed us true service. And he says in this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When you think of the great service that Jesus did, much greater than what Elisha did, much greater than anyone else has ever done, then you can start to understand what service is all about. In John 13:3-16, he showed what it was all about when he washed their feet. And he talked about service and how even the simplest thing sometimes is the greatest thing. And how you have to understand that. You have to look out for the needs of others. Put them first in your life. And of course in Philippians 2, he talked about that as well. And in these three passages of Scripture, and in many passages of Scripture, Jesus is said to be a servant. A servant. And we think about that. He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But in John 1:14, the same came flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten Son of God, the greatest servant of all. But the question is, then are we willing to take on responsibility like Elisha did, immediately taking on, without question? Are we willing to say to God, give me opportunity, give me those chances to take on the responsibilities that I need to have in life, in whatever respect it might be. It may be in our families, it may be out in the community, it may be in the Lord's church. But are we willing to take it on? Are we willing to be a good example, to sacrifice and not take on the sins of the world and put those things aside and not enjoy them for a season? Are we willing to put it all aside and serve? In 1 Timothy 4:12, he would tell him, don't let them despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. This young man needed to be that type of example. I'm appreciative of the young people who are making their lives an example to others. That says, look at my life. I'm doing the best I can. I'm trying to do God's will and I'm trying to teach. I'm trying to make sure that I get that out to everyone. And in Philippians 3:17, Paul would say, you know, you can follow my example, but not just mine. Not just mine. You can note those who so walk. You can have it for a pattern. But that's a sacrifice. To set that kind of example, you're giving up the things of this world. You're putting them aside. That's why we can look at a man like Elisha and say, what an example that we can follow. He took on responsibility. We need to as well. We need to be responsible for ourselves and stand there and go, I'm going to stay out of sin the best I possibly can. And when I do get into sin, I'm going to make it right with God immediately or whoever I need to. I'm going to keep my life right. But then using what God has given us wisely. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30, we can see that He has given more talents to some people than He did others. The reason He demanded more of Elisha is because He'd given Elisha more. But Elisha had choice. It doesn't matter where, in this case, you're given that one huge sum of money or five huge sums of money, five times that amount. It doesn't really matter. What matters is how you use it. And that's what we'll be accountable to God for. The question is, are we willing to take on the responsibility for all that He's given us? Ourselves, the abilities we have, the funds that He's given us, everything He's given us. Are we going to use it? Are we going to take it on? Young men, are you willing to work hard and say, I'm going to get my life right with God. I'm going to start today And I'm going to understand in 1 Timothy 3 that it's a grave responsibility to serve the local congregation as an elder, a bishop, a pastor. Three being the same. It's a grave responsibility. Blameless. Husband, one wife. Temperate. Sober-minded. Good behavior. Hospitable. Able to teach. Not given to wine. Not violent. Not greedy for money. But gentle. Not quarrelsome. Not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. Think about this for a moment. Those just don't happen. Those are worked on daily until a person meets them, a man meets those qualifications. Is it easy?
No.
The deacons, if it was easy, then it would have been easy to appoint men all over the place. And certainly at some point they were able to do that in the New Testament. Or deacons, actual servants of the church. Servants. There's some you don't just become in this office overnight. Those are some things he lists. Reverent, not like those 42 young men that we talked about. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. First proved. And then on down in verse 12, husbands of one wife ruling their children in their own houses. Well, in the middle of that, it even says for the young ladies that if you want your husband to qualify for these things, then it says the wives must be reverent, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. These are seemingly easy on paper, very difficult to match. Luke 12, there's a warning given. And this warning, it lets us know that if God has blessed us in whatever way in life you want to take, and you're a follower of His, as we all should be. In verse 48, the last part of that says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." That is always, always, always true. Any time in life, say wherever you work, do you go to the person that absolutely does not know anything about what you're going to ask them, or do you go to a person that knows what you're talking about and knows how to solve the problem for you? Of course you go to the one that has the wisdom, that takes on the responsibility, that does those things. Now the question is, are we willing to teach, first of all, and then let others decide for themselves? You see, lots of times, we don't know the seriousness of this. We don't realize it. And Jude, he talks about, listen, there's people out there. There's folks that want to hear the gospel. I got to tell you something. I'm going to give people a pat on the back here. When we were at the viewing for Austin, I was impressed with hearing people in this congregation talking to others about God's Word. People that were not Christians. And people that were. And I appreciate it. And for those that, all of you that did it, I thank you so much. We need to be talking about God. We need to be letting other people know about God. It's not just one of us' responsibilities. It's everybody's responsibility. And it was interesting in at least one of the conversations that I overheard that this person's already been talked to by someone. And I thought, what a wonderful thing to know. They don't get up and brag about it. They don't talk about it. But it's done. And I know many in this congregation that do that, not only there, but other places. You're trying. And you're letting them decide for themselves. Because we can't make that decision for someone else. Everybody has a right to make a decision. But listen, this is kind of a... When we read this passage, it talks about there are those folks out there, starting in verse 20. We need to build ourselves up first. We need to be ready to teach. And then when we do, on some in verse 22, have compassion, making distinctions, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled with the flesh. Understand where they're going. Don't be afraid. Elisha wasn't afraid. He told those, even those sons of the prophet, those men that should have known. He said, hey, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. They did it anyway. We can't make other people do. That's not our part. Our part is just to talk to them about it, but we do it with humility. We've got to understand these folks are lost. They're not going to make it if we don't teach them. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, if I don't talk to them, who will? Who will? Verse 24, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. He's not saying, here, just be like, put your head down and don't... No, he's saying in humility, correct them though. Correct them. Don't sit there and let things go by. I don't care if they're brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ or outside in the world. Let them know what God's Word says. But do it with humility, because any of us can fall. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. How does God grant them? It's His part. Our part is just to tell them. So that they may know the truth and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Understand, Satan has them. Satan has them. Do you love them enough to tell them that? Do you want them out of what they're in? And he tells them, 2 Timothy 2, starting chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you there before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the alive and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. What does He say? Preach the Word. Be instant. In season. Out of season. Don't be afraid. Do it with the right attitude, but do not be afraid. Convince. Convince. How do we convince? On my own? No. I convince by showing. This is what the Scriptures say. People accept it or they don't accept it. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what will they do in return? I don't want to hear that anymore. But according to their own desires, he says, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, I already have this belief, so I'm going to turn to God's Word and try to find it. And I'm going to find somebody who will agree with me, and when they agree with me, see, that proves it. That proves nothing. Proves nothing. Elisha, when they got through and they came down, back down from that mountain after 3 days, he said, see, and he wasn't being haughty. I told you. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Aren't you just amazed at God's Word? That you talk to someone and you show them something, and there are those people that go, wow. You can see emotionally it affects them. You see, they understand, and that's our job, just to teach them. And then there's other people, just like they did with Stephen in Acts 7, that go, let's kill the messenger. They'll take care of it. In Titus 2:1, though, it has to be sound doctrine. It can't be just anything. It has to be according to God's will. I have to be able to point it out. It can't be our doctrine. It's His. Now, it's ours in the sense that we go out and teach it, just like Paul said, but it is His doctrine that's sound. And I'll tell you when it's effective. When we teach someone, you know what they're going to want to do in 2 Timothy 2:2? When He committed it to them, just like in Elisha, they're ready to go. They want to tell somebody else. They're excited. They're thinking, I got rid of my sins. And I've seen the disappointment in people's faces when they go talk to someone else. They're just thinking, I see this so easily, don't you? And then they go talk to someone else and they're just pointed out and the person says, that's not what that means. That's not what that says. You see, the decision's theirs. They can accept what God says or they cannot. Has to do with the soil. Has to do with the soil. But you know what? The soil keeps sowing. We don't determine the soil. We don't look in there and go, wow. I walk up to someone and I say, no chance. No. I walk up to someone and say, God's Word always has a chance. God's Word always will succeed. It'll do one of two things. I will guarantee you God's Word will do one of two things. It'll be accepted by that person, they'll use it, or they'll either reject it right away or at some point in the future reject it. That's the only two possibilities. It always is. When I pick up God's Word, I got two things. I either accept it or reject it. I can pick up something, I can read it, it's clear, and I accept it or reject it. And the wonderful thing about it is, 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. If we can keep that in our heads, Elisha didn't worry about that. He understood that it's from God, and God would give the increase. And it might take some time with people, just like it took them 3 days. but it'll happen. Now the question is, are we willing to use those natural gifts we have, or gift that we have for others? In Romans 12, 5 through 8, he talks about some beautiful natural gifts. Some of those I might have to some degree, and some of them I don't probably have as well, but I know some of you have them much better than I have, and that's why we're members in one body. And that's why we look at one another and we say, wow, that's a wonderful one, like faith or ministry or exhorting or leading or giving. Everyone has something to offer. And some people have it much better than other people. And there are certain things that you can do much better than I can. But if we don't all do it, we'll never be what God wants us to be. Those gifts need to be used. And in using those gifts, sometimes we bear one another's burden. We understand and know that maybe our gift is encouragement. Maybe we need to go and encourage someone. Maybe we need to be the one that lifts somebody up. Maybe we need to be the one that says, you did a good job. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe we need to be the one. I was talking to someone recently and they said that they remembered preaching somewhere. First time ever. First time ever in their life. They were young. And someone came out and just said, keep that up. You did a good job. You brought out God's Word. And they said, man, from that point forward, they thought they could do it. You know, just that one person can make a difference. I'm not talking about doing it wrongly. Sometimes we need to be straightened out and said, you didn't do that good. Sometimes I understand that. But when a person tries, let them know you appreciate them trying. Let them know. Because sometimes we need to be helping people through, and I'm just talking about all the ways we can bear one another's burdens. There's many ways we can do it. Maybe there's other things we can be there for to encourage them along. You can do that. You can make it. Not this, oh, man, they're never going to, that's just, you know, those downtrodden people that can never see anything good. We don't need to be that way at all. And verse 10 of that same chapter, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially the whole household of faith. We need to use what we have for others, whether it's physical, spiritual, whatever. Well, however we can help them. If we can help them with an understanding of God's will, and we understand that, do it. If we can help them physically, do it. Our time is precious. Use it wisely. Philemon, it says in Philemon 7, he said, I'm not worried about you. When discussion of Onesimus and the slave coming back, he said, I know you're that type of person. You have often refreshed others. You've refreshed their hearts. Isn't that a wonderful thought to think of a gift where when you walk into the room, it's like sunshine, not doom and gloom. That it's the most wonderful place because you just feel like we can do this. Those three men there, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Archicus, said they refreshed others. They built them up. They got them excited. They didn't say, we can't do this. They said, we can do this. I'm going to tell you something. Through one of the most difficult times in history. I talked about it during the time of Elisha. This is a terrible time too, during the time of the Roman Empire. It's not a good time. Fortunately, they could go around and do many things, but they were being persecuted, especially by the Jews. And then, of course, the Romans fell into that as well. In Acts 4:36, it said they called him Barnabas because he was the son of encouragement. He's the one who said, I'll take John Mark if you want Paul. I believe he can do it. Now, I got a lot of respect for my brother Paul. And I understand why he made that decision. I really do. But don't you love a Barnabas that says, I'll take him. I'll encourage him. I'll help him. We can do this. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. Doesn't really matter what we do if we have the tongues of men and of angels. In other words, if I can speak not only, in this case, miraculously, if I could speak another language, I can barely speak English, but if I could speak another language, he said, if I could speak in the tongues of angels, whatever tongue that is, if I had all these wonderful, he said, gifts that were given by God, in this case, miraculous gifts that we're not going to get today, he said, but you don't have any love with it? No profit. If your motive isn't right, Abe, it's no profit. Why are you doing it, Abe? Better do it for the right reason. If you look at it using it, we need to use it because we love others and we want it to be best. Now the thing is, and this is the last point, are we willing to turn things over to God? No, I can do that. Elisha said, I can't. Elisha walked through there and he saw those 42 youths, and what did he say? I'm going to cast this on to God. You know, I'm not... He could have been very upset. He could have been the type of person who looked at them and said, you know what? You bunch of disrespectful young men. But you know what he did do? And I was talking to Mike about this. We don't even know, do we? It just says he cursed them in the name of God. And you know what? All that means is that he said that could have said this simply as this. God will take care of this. God's already told you in the law of Moses what it says. When you act this way, God will take care of it. I don't even need to. I'll leave that up to God. Because you know, in 1 Peter 5:7, I need to cast all my care upon Him. I don't need to be carrying these things around. I don't need to concern myself about how someone may have disrespected me. Don't worry about it. I should still want them to change. Our requests go to Him. Kyle used this on Wednesday night. Philippians 4:6-7. Don't be overly concerned. Don't be overly concerned, he said. What you need to do is just with prayer and supplications make your requests be made known to God. Really? Just turn it over to Him. He's great. He's almighty. There is nothing He can't do. So why are you trying to carry it? Let Him be the judge. That's what the psalmist said in 9:8. He's the judge of all the earth. And I love what Abraham said in Genesis 18:25. Talking about going down and destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what he said? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You know why he said that to him? He had hopes. He had hopes that God wouldn't destroy those wicked cities. He tried to bargain with this representative from God. Got him down to 10. Couldn't find 10. Ain't going to happen. Did the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. He reigned fire down on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. That's why I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to concern myself with it. I don't have to think about those things. We let Him be the avenger. Vengeance, in Romans 12:19, is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So, Abe, don't worry about it. We find in Revelation 6:10, they said, Lord, how long? How long? They're under the altar there. Had to be those Jews that had been beaten and to death and persecuted and punished. And you know who they're leaving it in the hands of? God. But how long is it going to be before You avenge us? He said, just wait a little while longer. He gave him a white robe. I'll take care of it. In Luke 18:7, in talking about that widow there, it doesn't God know how to avenge? It says, you just have a mistaken thing here. You're thinking all the time about vengeance. Don't waste your thoughts on that. Don't think, how can I get someone back? Think instead, how can I give this all to God? What all can I turn over to Him? Everything. I can just turn it all over to Him. In just a few moments, I can talk to Him. Not in a few moments from now, but in just a few moments of my time, I can just turn to God and talk to Him. I can do it briefly, I can do it long. And the thing is, He'll answer. So the question is, are we willing to serve? Are we willing to take on responsibility to teach and let others decide? Are we willing to use our talents or gifts for others and for ourselves? Are we willing to turn things over to God that need to be turned over to Him? You know, Elisha was a man that we could definitely pattern ourselves after, as we talked about in Philippians 3 there, where Paul said that they could pattern themselves after him and use that as a pattern. Well, he's a wonderful pattern for us. He's a man that we don't know a lot about other than what the Bible reveals. Never met up with him. But if I am saved when this life's over, he'll be there too. There are many other things we could say about him, but one thing's certain. His trust was in God. Why was God pleased with this man? Was it because he did all these wonderful deeds? No. It's because his trust was totally in God. He understood he needed God every day of his life, every minute of his life, and he could not do anything separate and apart from God. So where's our trust? Is it in Christ? Well, we show our trust in Christ when we obey Him. We say, I might not fully understand, why did You want me to do this particular thing? But He says, do it. And trust Me. It'll accomplish, as always, His Word will always accomplish what He sent it to do. If you have any needs, we're going to stand and sing a song. Please let us know about it.